I'd like to tell you about something that is exciting me, and I, the past year, ever since I heard the call that my term of service at Word and Life was up, that I had come full circle, in a way, it's been a very, very difficult year simply because there didn't seem to be anything to move on to for me. I sensed that there still was something to come, but I didn't know where it was. And I experienced really a deep grief because I had a sense that a vision that I've had for many, many years now about part of our contribution here at Word and Life, which was to help change the institutional church. And when, you know, to work towards educating ourselves and towards change. And when I went back to school in that, you know, Vatican II definition of the church as the sacrament of Christ in the world, just stuck with me. It's the people of God, the sacrament of Christ in the world. And I thought that it's really not the sacrament of Christ in the world. It operates institutionally, as politically, as any other organization. And it doesn't offer an alternative, so that when people are looking to make choices, oh, here's the way that the world operates, or here's, you know, a worldview that I can... you know, that I want to be a part of, and over here is an alternative worldview, and so I actually have a choice. But institutionally, the church operates on a political level the same as everyone else. And Jesus was certainly countercultural. He certainly was subversive. And you don't see the large church. I mean, that is happening in the church, but institutionally, you don't see that mirrored. And so there was a sense of grief that that vision I have is not going to come true. And then doing Dermot O'Murphy's book really challenged me, because he said all religious institutions have served their purpose and they're dying. Don't even try to change them. So it was a sense of grief about the church, because I'm really deeply rooted and connected to the Catholic Church. So I've been looking, you know, trying to keep my eyes open, my heart open, my ears open for some direction for myself. And I will say that the only thing that really attracted me in the last year or so has been the message that Barbara Marx Hubbard brought here. The very first time she came here and spoke, a voice in my head said, jump ship and swim over and get on her boat. I was very attracted to her universal message and the way she interpreted Christ within that, Jesus. So, but I'm not familiar at all really with her work at the Foundation for Conscious Evolution. I'm barely superficially familiar with it. But if I had to look in any direction, that's the direction that attracted me. And so Ginny Cashman just was pushing Barbara and I together, thinking there was something that we had to offer each other. And so Barbara called me, and I met with her one Thursday afternoon or whatever it was. And in the course of talking to her, we talked for about an hour and a half, and I connect really with everything that she's saying and what she's about and her vision. But in the back of my mind, I'm not ready to join her foundation, or I don't know enough about it. So in my mind, my prayer was, what can I do to support her in her work? I think it's very important work. What can I do to support her? That was a question in my mind. And at the end of an hour and a half, pop came into my mind. Something that I could do. It sounded kind of absurd and kind of simple, but I said to her, I just thought of something I can do to support you. And she said, what's that? And I'm going to take a little sideline here. I said to her, I have a group of friends that I've been doing silent prayer with for years, maybe almost 20 years. And we initially, years ago, all friends from Word and Light, I'm going to say who you are because it's important. These are friends that I made at Word and Light, lifelong, deep friends who we've helped each other through the years of growing family life. Carolyn and Marcia and Athena and Gail and Anne, who am I leaving out?
Joanne.
McGovern, who came in late and then moved away, but is still ultimately connected. We've met for years, especially many years ago. We met every week, and we met in silence in a treehouse on Marcia's property. And we would sit in silence, and then we would snack on nuts and fruits and drinks and share our family life and what was going on in our everyday life. Something was happening in this small group that formed our lives, that fed our lives. Something was created in this space that was beyond any one of us individually, to the point where we actually named it. And it came out of David Rico's book, Catholic Means Universal. There was a Greek word he used in there, temenos. And temenos means sacred space. And so that's what we named our place, Temenos. We have a little shingle hanging outside that treehouse. Temenos. So these were the women I thought of, and I said to Barbara, I have some friends I do silent prayer with. And when Barbara had taken me and shown me, she has rented archive space in a building right next to the Granada Theater up on the second floor. And she's been writing prolifically since she was like 15 years old. You would not believe how much she has written and how much she has been involved with. And journaling, so many journals. And so there's the archive space, and then you walk through that space, and there's a room, small room in the back. And in that room is a round table with a candle in the middle and chairs around it. And as soon as I saw that space and that room, I saw Barbara sitting in silence around that table with world leaders. Most big things coming out of silence, primordial silence. Everything began in silence. And so that was my vision, that she would gather world leaders and that somehow their connection would bring some new path for our planet or species. And so when this idea came to me, I thought, well, okay, I could meet there with my friends if they would be willing to meet. I forgot to say Harriet came in, because Harriet had been to a couple of Barbara's intensives and knew about her work, so I invited Harriet to join us there. Well, I said to Barbara, if my friends are willing and I could get them, we could meet. And she said, well, okay. You know, thought, oh, that, you know, big idea. And we could sit in silence and just support you. And then she caught on just right away, and she said, well, could I come? And I said, oh, absolutely. So I said, well, you know, if they want to do it, if they're available to do it, which is, we do it once a month or every 6 weeks. And so I emailed them all, and they said, well, let's do it every week. And I thought, every week? And we can't even get together. And we're all so busy. But so we have been meeting every week since November, I think, in what we now dub the upper room, in this archive space around the table. And really, something is happening there. And I would really say we have had somewhat of a Pentecost experience up there, where Barbara is speaking a language different than ours, but we're connecting, you know, center to center and hearing each other in our own language, but not quite using the same terminology. And so something is growing there. And my idea was, I think Barbara's work has enormous implications for Catholicism. And so I was thinking, how can I get her connected to some of the bigger Catholic thinkers, you know, some of the bigger people in a wider area of influence within the church, to be in conversation with her about her vision, and especially about the Christocentricity of her vision, how central Christ is to what she sees. So I knew a few people, like, you know, that, you know, are bigger names in the church, but all of a sudden, up out of the silence, a month or more ago, came an idea. And I said to her, why don't you write an open letter to Catholics? And I'll get it published in the NCR, or see if I can, and encourage dialogue between your thought and Catholicism. And I'll write a cover letter about my involvement in the Catholic community with it. And so she liked that idea, so she has created a letter called An Invitation to Catholics. We haven't sent it out yet. And I created a letter. And what I want to do is I want to read you my letter, because it will explain, and it's long, it's 2.5 pages, but it involves all of us here. It involves my growth here. And it's in continuity with where I'm coming from and where I see myself going, and maybe hopefully bringing some others along as I learn more about it. So this is the letter that I wrote. Barbara Marx Hubbard has become a strange attractor. Strange attractor is a word they use in chaos theory. When everything's in chaos, somewhere there will be an attraction, something that's going to pull order through a chaotic situation. So I say Barbara Marx Hubbard has become a strange attractor to a small group of Catholics here in Santa Barbara. She has provided us with a portal, a way through the crisis of our search for identity as Catholics, as humans. Her vision of a universal humanity as modeled in the life of Jesus is providing us with hope and inspiration about future life and fulfillment, literally the resurrection of the body. Word and Life is a grassroots community begun in 1977 by a group of laypersons in response to a need in the Santa Barbara area for a Catholic Bible study. I have been a part of this community for 26 years and have coordinated the studies for most of those years. In 1998, after responding to the call to continue my education, I received my graduate degree in theology from Loyola Marymount University in Los Angeles. During the course of that education, one of my professors introduced me to the writings of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the subject of my formal thesis. His works and thought provided new hope for me in my own desire, great desire, to experience God in the ordinariness of everyday life. This was a life-changing time for me. I returned to Word and Life with new enthusiasm to bridge the separation between God and the world and to fulfill at a deeper level our identity as Word and Life. Our community, now in its 30th year, consists of thoughtful Christians in search of mature faith. Having begun as a Catholic Bible study, we have evolved over the years studying the developing tradition and how the role and function of Jesus have been understood as each new age was confronted with problems whose complexity was not directly addressed in the scriptures. Doctrines and dogmas originating at a time when the cosmic worldview was much different than that held today provided little help with an understanding of Jesus of the 21st century. Barbara Marx Hubbard was invited to speak in our study series in 2006. The focus of that year was our continuing search for identity. There are many of us who feel somewhat exiled, religiously and politically, since the sex abuse crisis and 9/11 seriously eroded our faith in authority. We used two texts, Dermot O'Merkou's Religion and Exile, and also Beatrice Bruteau's Radical Optimism. The former text challenged our understanding of what it means to be Catholic at a time when the exclusivity of formal religion in general is being seriously challenged by a world in desperate need of unity. At the same time, we feel a strong spiritual undercurrent of inclusivity emerging as we learn more about the larger evolutionary story. The latter text invited us to relax all those descriptions by which we have come to identify ourselves over against others and open to the deep, radical, root source of our identity and union with God. The sacred crucible for nurturing this invitation is the contemplative practice of silence. We have experienced ourselves in the past several years in two roles that hold the tension of living this faith between the times. We feel ourselves to be hospice workers for something that is dying, while at the same time we feel ourselves to be midwives to that which we intuit is striving to be born but is yet unknown. We hold this tension in the sacred space of silence, waiting for the moment of birth with full awareness and in gratitude, knowing that what dies is taken up into the new, so that in essence nothing is ever lost, it evolves. We are primarily Catholics who have a deep love for the tradition that has formed us and brought us to this point. But the deeply rooted tradition that we love is now, for some of us, pot-bound and cannot continue to grow in its present container. It is too small and the plant's life is being threatened. We need a larger container so that the roots can continue to go deeper while the tree flourishes and grows larger. The new cosmology, based on the vision of Tehar Deshar Dan and supported in the works of Thomas Berry, Brian Swinn, Dermot O'Murku, Michael Morwood, Beatrice Bruteau, Jim Conlon, and the Sophia Institute, and many others, has provided this larger context. And now Barbara Marks Hubbard is taking Tehar's love of the world to an even greater height in engaging the evolution of consciousness in the conversation about the future of the earth and human life. Barbara's futuristic and synergistic vision, and especially her engagement with science and technology, invites us to embrace the world and love its impulse towards the future as the expression of our own inner impulse to know God and be in union with God. The convergence of both these impulses in Christ is the catalyst for our future evolution. This is the aspiration that Tehard's vision provides, a way through together, communion with God through the earth. Tehard's love of the world and the impulse he saw, he did not like secularization and calling this part of the world secular and this part of the world sacred. He saw the impulse driving the world, the same as the inner impulse, spiritual impulse driving us towards knowing God. They're the same, and the idea is to hold the mirror up to what we call the secular world, so they understand the holiness and sacredness of it, or see it. So communion with God through the earth, bringing an understanding of the Christ event into 21st century consciousness requires courage and faith. We can no longer hold to such a narrow theology as that formally expressed in the atonement theology that has been the glue of Catholic identity. He died to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owe a debt we couldn't pay. That has no power to save us in its current understanding of Jesus. Rather, we need, in the words of Albert Nolan, a spirituality of radical freedom which places Jesus in the heart of all creation, which understands creation, incarnation, and redemption as three streams operating simultaneously in the unfolding universe from the beginning. We need new language with the power to unite, a new love story that is alluring, believable, and inclusive, one that honors the sacred in all the diverse chapters of the story. As the poet Rumi says, lovers don't finally meet somewhere, they're in each other all along. The question of identity for me today is not what does it mean to be Catholic, rather what does Catholic mean? Catholic means universal. Catholicism points to something greater than itself. There is being born today a shift of imagination to a universal Catholic, small c, or evolving consciousness to Christ in all things, with all things, and through all things, and not just paying lip service to that. A spirituality that honors both the particular Jesus of history and the universal evolving Christ in all things, the sacred in all things. In some way, the marriage between this universal evolving Catholicism that has held the promise for 2,000 years and the evolutionary consciousness that has awakened more recently is a match made in heaven/earth. and holds the key that unlocks the gate to the tree of life so that the whole creation returns to its original unity, to where it began, and as T.S. Eliot says, knows the place for the first time. This is what happened in the baptism of Jesus. This is what happened in the mystical experience of all the saints. This is what happens in all of us who enter the quiet of contemplation and know ourselves as the beloved, as part of a greater whole. It is my hope to continue this conversation between evolving Catholic consciousness and the emergence of conscious evolution in order to bring Catholicism to its full flowering in the world, to its ultimate Vatican II identity as the sacrament of Christ in the world. Here, I suspect, is the passion for the world that Teilhard so longed to see when he said, even if I lose my faith in God, I still believe irremediably in the world. A small group of seven of us from Word and Life committed recently in our desire to explore her work, to support Barbara by meeting with her in her archive space for silent prayer. After several months of sitting in a circle of silence, the idea for this letter arose. What has happened in this upper room has been experienced as a Pentecost and reflects, or is a microcosm of Barbara's own vision of a planetary Pentecost, a second coming where the entire creation reaches its fulfillment in Christ consciousness, where we connect center to center, each understanding the other in our own language, in love. It is from this point of convergence that the new heavens and the new earth are both birthed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet blast, the whole creation groans in labor pains, in expectation of this glorious birth, to set the children, the creation, free from its bondage to decay, and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Wow. Understand that either, but there's something about that that's really attractive. So I want to spend a lot of time researching and being in conversation with Barbara about her work. I remember taking a walk and praying and saying to God, what does this new friendship with Barbara mean? And okay, I understood that she had in her archive space a drawing of a large tree, a flowering plant. And it's a tree of all of her work. She has little groups and pockets globally of things that she's started and have taken off on their own. And then there's the ground. There's this beautiful big flowering tree. And then there's this ground. And then this tiny little root comes down and there's a seed. And so I looked at that and I thought, wow, that doesn't look balanced. And what she says, this prayer meeting is doing for her is it's getting her roots to sink deeper, and it's getting us to have a place to make the plant flower. So I was saying to God, you know, I was walking and praying and saying, well, or to the universe, as she says, well, okay, so our roots, her plant, how we do this, and you know, and the word graft came in my mind. We grasped hers onto our roots. And then I thought, wow, St. Paul talks about that somewhere. And so I went home and I looked it up in Romans. When he's going out to the Gentiles, and he's going to graft what the Gentiles are doing, because he sees it's the same in some cases as the deep-rooted tradition. So he's going to graft what they're doing, the Gentiles, the others, the secular, onto the deep-rootedness of the Jewish tradition. And so that's what I think is happening here, and it's actually a marriage. It's bringing science and religion back together. It's uniting God and the world. You know, it's like I said, my husband and my daughter, so supportive of me and my husband this morning, you know, so aware that today is the final day for me, and he's just so supportive of me. And I said to him, you know, it's like it wasn't good enough for God to be an abstract concept in my mind. I had to have a tangible, something to hold on to, witness in the world. There isn't anything than what we're holding on to right now. They belong together. We have to see through the material, the deep spiritual meaning. They go together. We cannot pull them apart. And even though they're distinct, they belong together. So I think Barbara's out there in the world, and what Barbara's doing is she's engaging our, I mean, talk about futuristic, I kind of, you know, hyperventilate, because she's way out there beyond what others do, because she's engaging the scientific technological world. She's saying we now are gaining the powers that we used to attribute to God over life and death. We are already doing resurrection in that we can take DNA and build. Some guy, who was it, that just paid $350,000 for his DNA sequence so he can rebuild himself? I mean, you know, I mean, the point is, we're already doing this, and we aren't addressing it. And if it remains where largely it's being done in the military-industrial complex, and we don't start trying to engage in conversation, then we're sunk, you know. So this is what she's trying to do, because she has a very spiritual basis, and she had a Christ experience. If her letter gets in the NCR, you can all read it there, but she had a Christ experience at Mount Calvary that was pretty awesome. But, I mean, it was a very awesome experience. And so, in being raised as an agnostic Jew, she sees Jesus as the model human, as a universal human, the template, you know, out of which what it means to be human has grown. So I'm going to be exploring this, and maybe eventually, and this is my path, and, you know, I say this, not expecting anybody here needs to jump on my path. This is where I feel, and it's exciting me, and I feel passionate about it, but everybody has a path of their own, and for 26 years, I needed to stay here and explore it here. And now I feel ready to go out. But that doesn't mean everybody here should feel ready. I'm just telling you where the path is leading me. But you all need to be where you are, where you're being fed, where you're being nourished, and trust your own journeys. Trust your own journeys, and don't compare it with anybody else's. Trust where you are. Trust that you'll be led to the next step, to what you need. So, anyhow, I'm excited. And so thank you for being here for me for 26 years. And, you know, I love the word evolve rather than change. I want to evolve Catholicism. Change, in my mind, just it's the way I perceive those words. Evolve means that it's growing. Everything is coming along with it. Change seems to me, well, something was this way, and now it's this way. But to evolve Catholicism, I think that's the task for us now, is to evolve Catholicism, help it to grow to its full potential in the world, with the world, through the world. And so I want to work towards that and see if there are other people, you know, even around the country that might be working towards that.
Alice, have you thought about writing?
You've got to be the 50th person that's said that to me.
Well,
I've thought about it. Just finding the time to do it. I have a lot of reflections written, and I've started to gather them. So
you need some avenue, because that letter that you just wrote, you read to us, that's not a letter.
Well, Barbara's letter is 16 pages. So I know we're not going to print that, but yeah. You know, they might be interested in her story. So
we need to have Alice's letter to the public. Yeah. Maybe a weekly or monthly letter.
Oh, well, maybe as I go along, you know, this is why I really do need to pass on the baton to others who I do hope keep the conversation going. But when I am involved in Word and Life, really, I don't have a minute that I'm not thinking about Word and Life. And so I need some freedom from that so that I can actually read something other than books that I'm looking at for Word and Life. I have other things now that I can do and read. So that, you know.
But trust yourself. You have a way of putting things that you have, I think, have grown in you as a result of your silent prayer. And you have a way of putting things and expressing them that is very rich and elegant. And just as that letter attests. So, and you continue on the emails that you send out to us. There are messages there that are beautifully written and thought through. You have the ideas yourself.
Yeah, I do.
I just wanted to say something that you said earlier, that I think this is, you're launching into sabbatical time. You haven't really used that word. And sabbatical sometimes implies returning, and I know you're not planning to return here, but that, you know, within what you just said, this is to take a break. And yes, I think, I'm glad you said it this way. There's not a minute that you don't think about Word and Life, because Word and Life has evolved to the place it is because, primarily because of your efforts and your paying attention and your dedication to this vocation that you heard. To be listening, you know, discerning which book we're going to study, which speakers are going to come, to make sure the chairs are set up, the food is here. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And I think that the break, you know, after today, after next week, and the closing liturgy, you know, there will be this open space that I will continue to support you in taking. And you see this vision and resonate so much with what Barbara says. And yes, you have a gift for writing and, you know, all kind of avenues, but we all, I think, in this room support you in taking that kickback sabbatical time to read whatever you want and take as many walks as you want and tap dance, drink some wine, and go out to lunch or whatever it is. In the silence,
too, of course. All right. Well, actually, I finished a little early, but that's okay, and I was going to say a final prayer, unless there are any questions anybody has about this. You know, I'm looking at Blanche here. Some of the greatest simple wisdom that I learned here at Word and Life has come from people like Blanche. Blanche's mantra that I know our family knows is bloom where you're planted. There couldn't be more simple wisdom than, you know, right where you are. God, you know, meets us where we are. God is everywhere. And so the idea of comparing ourselves with other people, or I wish I could do that, just do what you do with great love. And it's as good as what anybody else is doing. But that was Blanche's bloom where you're planted. And she was in my first group when I came here. And back in those days, we met in small groups, and the groups remained the same through the entire study. Mm-hmm. And we had luncheons once a month, remember? And I just was happy to come in to the Bible study, but I didn't go to the lunch, but Blanche, she just kept after me and kept asking, we missed you, don't you teach? They just take another 45 minutes and come and have lunch with us. And so finally I started to go to the luncheons, which were great, because that's when we got to know each other really well. And then Ida Bear, who's not here anymore, but she had another little mantra that I always liked, and it still works for me today. I still use it all the time. Do the good that presents itself to you at the moment. I used that this whole past year when I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Where do I best use my gifts? And do the good that presents itself to you at the moment. Get in the moment. Something will always come that, you know, needs your attention. So anyhow, simple wisdom coming out of all the diversity here. So I have a closing prayer. So let us pray. We pray thanks for those with hope around us, for eyes to see the ever-present hint of spring within our soul. Thanks be to you for the gentle, persistent power of your love that asserts itself within us and will not be denied until it buds, then bursts full flower. We praise you for your patience with our blindness and our short-lived memories, and stand dumbfounded that you accept us all and all within us and dare to take delight in us. This alone is cause for hope, to know your ease with our dis-ease of self. We trust that what you know and love of us gives peace today and future promise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yay! Thanks, everybody. It's great. Next week, I have more formal thank yous for our advisory team and others next week. So I hope you will be able to come and stay for the liturgy and the hospital.